When you hear the phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what do you associate with those three names? Many of us would probably say things like, heroes of the faith, men of God, the patriarchs, the founders of Israel. But what if I told you that it would be just as accurate to associate those names with a highly dysfunctional family? All three lied. Each of them showed favoritism to one of their sons over their other children. Each had kids who ended up being cut off from one another. And each had pretty dysfunctional marriages, too. And yet, throughout the Bible, there is this phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why would God want to associate himself with this dysfunctional, kind of messed up family? Probably so that we can have hope for our families, right? If God was able and willing to work through the messy family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and when you read into those stories, there's some stuff in there, you're like, what in the world is going on here in these families? He can use and work in and through our families too, no matter how messed up and dysfunctional and broken they may be. 2 weeks ago, we started a sermon series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, or EHS for short. It's based on this book written by Pastor Pete Scazzaro, and we're going through this book together, both in our Sunday messages as well as the small groups during the week. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at the problem of emotionally unhealthy spirituality, some signs of what emotionally unhealthy spirituality looks like. And then last week, we started with the first of seven pathways towards emotionally healthy spirituality. Last week, we looked at the idea of know yourself that you may know God, that we have to really be honest about ourselves and know and be willing to dig deep into who we are, and that actually helps us to know God more fully. And so today, we're going to turn to chapter 3, which is the second pathway, and it's going back to go forward. Going back in order to go forward. Part of what it means to know yourself is to understand how you have been shaped by your family and by your past. And so, ironically, in order to move forward in this path of emotionally healthy spirituality, we first need to go back. We need to be open and honest and understand some of our past and our families, to be honest about some of the ways that our families have shaped us, both in positive ways and in negative ways, because both are true, right? Most of us, our families, have shaped us in both of those ways. The scripture passage we're going to look at today to help us do that comes from that dysfunctional family I mentioned earlier, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we're going to focus on Jacob's son, Joseph. Joseph gives us an example of someone who is willing to go back in order to go forward. He dealt with the dynamics of his family. He faced the reality of the impact that his family had on him, but he wasn't bound by those dynamics. He actually breaks free of some of the unhealthy patterns that were present in his family. He's able to move beyond that. So he goes back in order to go forward. Our text today is from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 20. Before I read the passage, I want to just give a little bit of context, because this passage is actually at the very end of Joseph's story. If you're not familiar with the story of Joseph from the Old Testament, kind of a basic summary is that Jacob, I mentioned that he had 12 sons, and Joseph was the second to youngest of those sons, and Jacob favored Joseph. As I mentioned, that was one of the brokenness, right? He particularly favored one son among the others. And so, very naturally, Joseph's older brothers were jealous of him. They were angry with him. And so they sold their brother, Joseph, into slavery, but told their dad, Jacob, that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. So Jacob thought that his son was dead. Meanwhile, Joseph in Egypt goes through a series of horrible experiences, being falsely accused, thrown into jail, and then forgotten in jail, kind of just sitting there for a while, until one day he's finally remembered. He's brought before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And Joseph does this, and then he gets elevated to the second most powerful position in all of Egypt, just under Pharaoh. It's an amazing story, from the lowest to the highest. And Joseph then, in that position, helps Egypt save up food for a famine, which Egypt is then able to then use to help other surrounding nations who are also facing that same famine. And guess who ends up coming to Egypt for help with the famine? Joseph's brothers. Those ones who had sold him into slavery. And so Joseph is faced with these brothers, the ones who had done this horrible thing to him. And how does Joseph respond? He chooses to forgive them. And we're going to look into that a little bit in this passage and in our message today. And we're going to pick up the story actually a little bit later at the very end of Genesis, where Joseph's father Jacob has just died. And his brothers begin to worry and wonder if, now that their father is dead, maybe Joseph is going to turn on them and he's going to take revenge on them for what they did so many years ago. So our text is Genesis chapter 50. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 21. We'll have those verses on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bibles or the Bibles in the pews. Genesis 50, beginning with verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that as we study this passage, this story of Joseph, that it would come alive to us, Lord, and that you would speak into our lives about our families and the realities of the things that have shaped us in our lives, and that you would help us to have the courage to go back in order to go forward. And so teach us what that means today. And work in us, Lord. Give us ears to hear now, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this idea of going back in order to go forward through the story of Joseph, I want to start by just looking at this idea of going back. What does it mean to go back into our families, into our past? How did Joseph do that? How might we do that? Well, the first sign of Joseph going back into his past actually happened several chapters before the passage that I just read. Back in Genesis 42, so several chapters before, Joseph's brothers, they go to Egypt to buy grain because of the famine in the land. And we see this moment when his brothers arrive there, and they appear before Joseph, and Joseph recognizes them. He knows these are his brothers, but they don't recognize him. You know, he's dressed as an Egyptian, and so many years have passed, they don't know that it's their brother. And so Joseph had not seen his brothers for 20 years. And the last time he saw them, they were selling him off into slavery in Egypt. And this is the first moment he sees these brothers after all this time has passed. And you can imagine just all the emotions of those 20 years flooding back, being reminded of what his brothers had done to him. Now, Joseph, in this moment, as he sees his brothers, he could have refused to go back. He could have said, "You know what? I've closed that chapter of my life. I'm not interested in engaging with my family and what happened to me." And so he could have just dismissed his brothers in that moment and said, "You know what? We don't have any grain for you. You're gone." Or he could have just excused himself and brought someone else in to deal with his brothers. You know, "Can you handle this situation? I don't really want to be the one to do this." But no, Joseph he himself is willing to engage with his brothers. And he's willing to go back into the painful experiences that he had in his youth. One of the things that Joseph does with his brothers is that he kind of tests them. If you read through some of those chapters in Genesis, you see that he sort of he kind of plays around with them a little bit and tests them because he's wanting to see if they've changed at all during that period of time since when they sold him into slavery. And at one point, after kind of going through some of these hoops and these challenges that Joseph is throwing at them, the brothers say to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." So they kind of vocalize this reality that they realize the wrong they had done to their brother. It still comes back to them, right? They don't even know that this is Joseph. And yet that's the thing that where their mind goes. They're trapped. They themselves are trapped in what had happened 20 years ago. And as Joseph overhears this, he turns away from them and he begins to weep. See, Joseph, he faces the deep emotions of what happened to him. He doesn't run away from it. He doesn't try to just paste over it, but he weeps. He expresses that emotion of what had happened to him when he was a youth. And he expresses that sadness fully. And he does this several other times, actually, in those chapters, until finally, just before he reveals himself to his brothers, he finally is going to tell them who he is. Just before he does that, it says, "And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it." Joseph was willing to face his past, to grieve over what had happened to him, so that he could then move through it and move beyond it. He was willing to go back in order to go forward. In this week's chapter of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Pete Scazzaro talks about a few practical ways for us to go back and face some of the ways that we've been shaped by our families and from past events. And one of the tools that he talks about in this chapter is called a genogram or genogram. Here's an image of Pete Scazzaro's genogram that he actually includes in the book in page 85. And basically a genogram is a family tree. You can kind of see, you know, the different levels of the family tree. But the purpose of it is to look specifically at sort of characteristics of individuals in that family tree, and then looking at some of the relational dynamics between different individuals in your family tree over 2 to 3 generations. And in Pete's genogram, that blue box kind of near the bottom, that's him. And then above him are his two parents. And then above those parents, you see their siblings, his aunts and uncles. And then at the very top is Pete's grandparents, the 4 grandparents above there. And as you look at this genogram, you see all these kind of scribbly red lines on there. And basically what Pete did was he kind of identified some of the relational dynamics between different family members in his family. In Pete's family, some of those lines represent abusive relationships, situations where there is either physical abuse or emotional abuse. Other lines represent people who are cut off from one another, you know, siblings that just ended up stop speaking to one another, or a parent cut off a child because of something that they did. Some of those relationships are fused in an unhealthy way, where there was an entanglement that was unhealthy. Now, why would Pete Scazzaro, and why would any of us, want to do something like that? In fact, Pete in this chapter shares that early in his marriage, his wife Jerry would ask questions about his family past, and his response was, "What good would it do to look back? It would be too painful. I'm just so grateful to be a new creation in Christ." And Pete, he I don't want to look back. I don't want to delve into the painful stuff of my past and of my family. And so Pete says in this chapter, he says, "Like most people, I did not want to betray my family. What kind of a Christian would dig up dirt and secrets on his own family. But eventually, Pete began to realize that his present was deeply shaped by his past. And it was deeply shaped by the relational dynamics of his family. It was deeply shaped by those dynamics, that they were having an impact in his life, whether he wanted to acknowledge it or not. The philosopher George Santayana says, "Those who cannot learn from the past are doomed to repeat it." And as Pete Scazzaro began to go back, be willing to begin to look into his past and some of those painful even memories and dynamics in his family, he realized that many of those same dynamics were playing out in his own marriage and with his own children and in other situations in life. And he realized that he was mirroring a lot of these dynamics in his family, whether he realized it or not. When my wife Rochelle and I were preparing to get married, we went through premarital preparation sessions, you know, to kind of get ready for marriage. And as we went through those sessions together, we began to realize that each of us had certain things that we thought were normal, that everybody just did. And then we realized that what was normal for me was not normal for her. And what was normal for her was not normal for me. And we realized that a big factor in what we considered normal was the way that our families did it, right? The way that our families functioned, that was just normal for us. And so we began to realize that you know, things like how we communicate or how we deal with conflict or gender roles or how we handle money or how we relate to our extended family or how we express emotion, that all these things were deeply shaped by each of our families, and they were fairly different in a lot of cases. And even after being married for almost 9 years, we are still learning how to identify some of the conscious and also unconscious messages that we received from our respective families on some of these different issues. And some of it, you know, they weren't even conscious messages. They're just unconscious messages that we picked up over time. And we're continually having to talk through how we want to handle some of these issues in our marriage, with our kids. We talked about some of those things before we got married, but there's things that new things we face. And we realize, hey, you know, my family did it this way. Your family did it this way. What are we going to do in our family? You know, how are we going to handle this situation? Well, in the workbook, the EHS workbook this week, for those of you who are part of small groups, you know, we're going to be working through this. And even some of you who maybe picked up the book who aren't part of a small group but who have the books, one of the exercises that we're going to be doing is looking at the messages that we received from each of our parents. This is the page out of the book that we're going to be looking at this week. You know, my dad was shaped by his parents, and my mom was shaped by her parents. You know, each of them received messages from each of their parents, and then they came together, and then they passed on messages to me and my siblings. And some of those messages were very good. You know, some of those messages were in line with what the Bible teaches, and I'm grateful for some of the things that my parents passed on to me. But others were not. And sometimes my parents may not have even been fully aware of the message they were passing on to us. Sometimes it wasn't with words, but it was by their actions, or it was by what they didn't say or what they didn't do. And other times, they may have been aware of the fact that the message they were passing on here wasn't a good one. But you know what? We're all imperfect, sinful people, right? Each and every one of us, our parents are. Even the most, you know, even the healthiest, most God-honoring families are going to still have sinful, unhealthy messages and dynamics that will inevitably shape the children of their family. I feel this myself now as a father, right? I realize, like, man, I'm trying my best, right, to pass along good messages to my kids, but I realize I'm broken. I'm sure there's going to be things that I'm doing and saying that my parents, I don't even realize maybe some of them, that are shaping my kids. Here's the reality. There are no perfect people in this world, right? And because there are no perfect people, there are no perfect families. There just aren't. There are no perfect parents. And so each of us, as we grow up in our families, we are growing up in families that are imperfect. They're families that for many of us, that there's really blessings. We can be thankful from our families. But the reality is that every family is broken in different ways. And we're shaped by that. And part of what we're talking about today is how to go back and begin to uncover and realize some of those messages that maybe we receive that are actually maybe not in line with what the Bible teaches. So, but once you go through some of the difficult work of going back, what difference does it make? How do you go forward? Right? How do you not just get stuck in the past? And so I want to take a look now at going forward. How do we go forward after we've gone back? Well, for Joseph, a big part of moving forward was letting go of past hurts and mistakes. Letting go of past hurts and mistakes. Because Joseph was willing to face his past and to express the emotions that he felt about the hurts from his past, he was then able to let go of those hurts in order to move forward. When Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers, I want you to hear this. Listen to what he says, right? I mean, he's been weeping. He's been processing, like remembering what they did to him. And this is what he says to them. He says, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here." You hear what Joseph did there? On the one hand, Joseph, he is completely honest about what his brothers did to him. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, "You hurt me. You sold me into slavery." He doesn't just paste over that reality. But he says, "I'm not holding it against you." He releases them. He says, "Don't be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here." He forgives them. He lets go of that hurt that he experienced. When we uncover experiences of hurt and pain in our past, when we begin to see some of those things, it can be very easy to begin to get bitter and hold on to the brokenness that we've experienced. Sometimes maybe it's not how we've been hurt, but sometimes maybe it's our own mistakes. We begin to look into the past and we realize, man, the ways that I messed up in the past, maybe with my own family. And it can be very easy to get stuck in the past. In this week's chapter, Pete Scazzaro references the novel Great Expectations by Charles Dickens. And in that novel, there's a character, Miss Havisham, who literally gets stuck in an experience of hurt from her past. On her wedding day, she received a letter that her husband-to-be was not coming. And in response, she stopped all of the clocks in her house at the very minute that she received that letter. And she wore her wedding dress for the rest of her life. She was putting on, she had put one shoe on and hadn't put on the second shoe. And when she received this letter, and so she only wore one shoe. She literally was stuck in the past at this hurt that she had experienced. And Dickens writes, "It was as if everything in the room and house had stopped." That can happen sometimes. We get trapped, we get stuck in the past, in this hurt that we experienced or this mistake that we made, and we can't move on. But Joseph, he's able to let go of those past hurts and mistakes. He moves beyond them. And how does he do that? One of the main reasons that Joseph was able to let go of his past hurts was because of the second aspect of going forward, which is seeing or trusting in God's bigger picture. In that verse that I just read, where Joseph says, "Don't be angry with yourselves," he continues, "Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Imagine that. Joseph, after experiencing this huge evil that his brothers had done to him, he was able to step back and see a bigger picture of what had happened to him. And he recognized that God had actually used this evil act of selling him into slavery to bring him to Egypt, where he had been elevated to this place where he was now saving lives. He says, God sent me ahead of you to do this. He used your broken mistakes to save people. Joseph expresses the same idea in the familiar verse 20 in our text, where he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph, he has this bigger perspective where he's able to see how God is using the brokenness of his family, the messed up, dysfunctional realities of his family, he's using those very things for good, to bless people. Now, we don't always have a clear picture of that in our own lives. There are many times when we look at experiences of hurt from our past or sinful dynamics in our families, and we don't see God's bigger picture. We wonder, you know, God, how are you using this for good? How are you using this in this bigger picture? And so sometimes moving forward, it means not necessarily seeing God's bigger picture, but it means trusting in it. Trusting that God sees this bigger picture, even when maybe I don't. That God is at work in ways that I may not even see. In our scripture reading from Romans 8 that Hoiwing read earlier, the very famous verse 28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, we don't always see or understand how that's possible, but it's one of God's promises to us in his word. And often, the good that God is working for, even through difficult circumstances, you know what? Oftentimes, that good, it's not about external circumstances. Often, the good that God is working for is the good within us. He's working to shape us. He's working to transform us. And actually, the verse right after that verse, that sometimes we just stop and we just pull that verse right out of context. But the very next verse, Romans 8:29, continues, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That's the good that God is really wanting to do in us, is to conform us to the likeness of his son. And sometimes he uses very painful, difficult circumstances to do that. But this is God's purpose for us, to conform us to Jesus' likeness. And what is Jesus' likeness? What does Jesus' image look like? Well, Jesus ended up on a cross. Jesus ended up forsaken by his closest friends. Jesus ended up in a place of complete dependence upon his Father. As he said from the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's the likeness of Christ. How do we get to that place? How do our lives begin to look like that, where we have that sort of dependence on God, say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I commit all my life to you, Lord. Whatever you want, it's your will, not mine. Well, it's probably going to involve some pain. It's probably going to involve having some things stripped away from us. It's probably going to involve some very difficult experiences. But all of this is actually for our good. Just as Joseph testified to in his own life. And this leads to the final aspect of going forward, which is embracing God's transformation as we live as part of God's family. We don't have to be trapped by the dynamics of the families that we grew up in. We don't have to be stuck in hurts and mistakes from our past. God has made us a new creation when we have received him. And he's adopted us into a new family, the family of God. He has given us the Holy Spirit who's able to do this miraculous work of transformation in our hearts and lives. And so as we go back to understand our families and our past more fully, God is able to use that process to move us forward into a new life that he has for us. A life that is not just determined by our biological family or the family we grew up in or by our past mistakes. God is able to transform us and bring us forward. Joseph, think about this. Joseph came from a family where his father was estranged from his brother Esau, and Joseph's grandfather, Isaac, was estranged from his brother Ishmael. And so when Joseph, he's born into a family where the norm is when siblings just, they get estranged from each other, right? That's just what happens. That's the norm, right? That's my father's brother. They don't speak anymore. And my grandfather, that's it. And so when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, it would have been so easy for Joseph to say, well, that's just my family. I guess we'll just be estranged for the rest of our lives. And his brothers come back and he says, you know what? My brother, my father, and my grandfather, they were able to live their lives fine with that brokenness. But Joseph, he didn't. He broke the cycle. In fact, he forgave his brothers and said in verse 21 of our text, so then he says, don't be afraid, I will provide for you and your children. He goes the opposite extreme and he says, you know what? I'm not going to just forgive you, but I want to restore a relationship with you. I'm going to provide for you. You're going to be a part of my family now. That is the power of God. That is God's transformation. That is something that we cannot do, but God can. That is Joseph living according to the dynamics of the family of God, not the dynamics of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God can do the same thing for you, and he can do the same thing for me. This morning, we have the opportunity to partake of communion, or the Lord's Supper. And as we come to communion today, I want to ask you to try something with me as we close. I want to ask you to close your eyes. All right? No, really, do it. You can close your eyes, okay? I invite you to close your eyes. And I want you to put your hands on your legs in front of you. Put your hands just in front of you on your legs. And then close them into fists. Close your eyes, put your hands and your legs, close them into fists. And I want you to honestly think about the following questions as I read them. As your eyes are closed, as you have those fists held tight, is there a hurt from your past that you've been holding on to? Is there something that happened, you know, maybe in your family, maybe something else, but something that, a way that you are hurt and you've been holding on to that thing? Or is there a mistake or a sin from your past that just haunts you? Maybe something you did in your family, maybe something you did to one of your kids or something you did to one of your parents. And that thing, it just fills you with guilt and shame even today. Or is there an aspect of your family that you just don't want to face? You know, this whole topic today of going back, you just say, I don't want to go there. Is there something that's holding you back, that's preventing you from going back in order to go forward? Whatever that may be, whatever maybe comes to your mind, I want to invite you to bring it to Jesus today. And so I want you to imagine that whatever that hurt or mistake or aspect of your family may be, to imagine that you're holding onto it in your hands, that you're as you're clenching those fists, you feel it. You feel that hurt or that mistake or whatever it may be, you're holding it. And then I want to invite you today to let go of it, to slowly open your hands. And as you do, to give it to Jesus. Jesus died and rose again to free you from your past, to heal your hurts, to forgive your sins, to free you from your family's patterns so that you can walk in the new path of God's family. So as I pray, as I close us in prayer, I just want to invite you again to do that, to just open your hands and release that thing to Jesus and say, God, take it from me. Take that hurt. Take that mistake. Take that sin. Take this aspect of my family and bring me healing. Bring me redemption. Jesus wants to give us that gift. Let's receive it from him. Father, we confess that we are broken people and that we were born into broken families. And Lord, our parents, in ways that maybe they were broken, they were born into broken families themselves. And Lord, we confess that it's hard to go back. So often we don't want to face things that we experienced in our childhood or our youth, or we don't want to revisit those things. But Lord, we know that you bring us there not to cause us to wallow in fear or to be stuck there, but you bring us there so that we can give those things to you, to release them to you, so that you can bring us forward. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage today and this week to go back so that we can go forward. We thank you that you, God, are able to do far more than all that we ask or imagine, that you can break the chains that we can feel so bound by, that you are able to redeem broken families and use them for your glory, that you are able to bring healing and forgiveness in our sin, and that you are able to bring us into your family, the new family, the family of God, that we, all of us who are gathered here today, Lord, we are a part of that one family, Lord, if we've received you as our Lord, and that you, as our good, good Father, are able to teach us new ways of being family together and even in our own families. So we invite your Spirit's work to do that in us, Lord, and to remind us that you have forgiven us and that we can praise you and say, blessed be your name. No matter what we've experienced in the past, no matter what we may experience in the future, for you are good and you are for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.